So we're going to go back to our walkthrough of Ephesians today. So today we're going to be reading Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. Verses 1 to 10, and it's there on the screen as well. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you will open up these words to us this morning and give us receptive hearts to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So, are you ready, everyone? I'm going to start today by talking about sex, okay? Sure, that's why you came this morning, isn't it? First thing I want to say, God made sex, and it is a good and beautiful thing. And he created human beings as bodily creatures and sexual beings, male and female. And he made sex to be a pleasurable thing for both men and women, something that expresses tenderness and intimacy and love between husband and wife. And he made something that is enjoyable and wonderful to be the means of procreation, to bring new life into the world. He made it to be a great blessing and something that brings joy and emotional fulfillment. It's not dirty. It's not an inherently evil thing. It's not an inherently sinful thing. The Bible actually celebrates it. If you've never read the book of Song of Songs, I would read it, it's great. But it's basically, it's erotic poetry, that's what it is. And so the Bible celebrates sex. Sex is a gift from the God who made us. But, like so many of God's good gifts, it has become corrupted and defiled. And what was meant to be enjoyed within the context of a committed, loving, covenant relationship has become so cheapened, hasn't it, in our own culture. It's become something that's selfish and something that's treated so casually. You know, if it feels good, do it. And people are encouraged to experiment and go off and look for sort of new, exciting experiences. And it's all about finding what satisfies me, what fulfills me. And this is all inherently self-centered, and ultimately it's a dangerous lie, because sex is about mutual serving of one another's needs. And all our relationships, this first couple of verses are so important, all our relationships flow from the loving example of Christ. So we see here in verse 2, what was Jesus like? Jesus lived a life of love and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And everything flows out from that love, and it's in the context of that love of Christ that we should live our lives as sexual beings. Now, Paul is writing to the Ephesians. he knows that they're living in a world a little bit like ours, where there's actually very little restraint, particularly among men at the time, very little restraint. And actually, even the religions that were surrounding them, the Greco-Roman religious culture, there was a lot of temple prostitution. So you kind of go down to the temple, you get drunk, and then you'd engage in this temple prostitution. And that was like part of their religious culture, their religious world. But Paul is calling the Christians, the church, to live a different kind of life. Among you, he says there in verse 3, among you. So he's not talking to the general population, he's talking to the Christian church. People that have committed their lives to follow Jesus. Among you, he says, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Not even a hint. I wonder, what is our thought life like? What kind of images do we allow into our eyes? What kind of programs do we watch? What kind of things do we look at online? Paul says, not even a hint. Not even a hint. Paul's calling the Ephesians to be different and distinctive from the surrounding culture. And actually, that's going to make us stick out here as well, isn't it? If we pursue a life of sexual purity, that makes us different and distinctive. And this is especially hard for young people. We need to really recognise that. This is especially hard for young people because they're just living with incredible peer pressure. Effectively, for young people in our society, sexual immorality is just normalised. And we need to be really praying for them, supporting them, helping them to make the right choices. And it's a lie that as long as you don't hurt anyone else, anything goes. Because actually, we don't know when we're hurting other people. And actually, we don't know when we're hurting ourselves. And people do so much damage to themselves without even realising what they're getting themselves into. Just say at this point, if this is hitting home to anyone, and anyone here is struggling with any of these issues, please, please, come and speak to me in confidence or to a Christian friend that you trust. Because the truth is that there is always forgiveness for us in Jesus. There is always grace. There's always a welcome in the arms of Christ, whatever we might have done in the past, whatever our background might be. But we do need to come to him, and we need to bring these things out into the light so that we can receive healing and forgiveness. But notice as well, it's not only sexual sin that Paul wants to deal with. And here in verse 3, he also calls us to turn our backs on greed. Greed here is not so much about eating. He's talking about acquisition, the desire to acquire, the desire to get stuff. He's talking about money, wealth, and possessions that we don't actually need. And again, this is there in our culture, isn't it? It's there in our culture. I watched The Traitors this week. Anyone seen The Traitors? Well, I've never seen it before. And they're all going like, yeah, just want the money. I'll be a traitor. Yeah, anyway, it's really interesting. Yeah, but it's there, isn't it, in our culture. And in verse 5, Paul calls greed idolatry. Idolatry is like worshipping something else instead of God. Because money and possessions can take the place of God in our lives if we let them. And they become the things that we worship, the things that we desire, the things that we fix our attention on. And again, Paul says, not even a hint. Not even a hint. So there we've had in verse 3, we've had our first unholy triad of sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. It's fun, isn't it? And then verse 4, we get another triad of three things that Paul talks about. And this time, as we were saying with the children, it's all about what comes out of our mouths. Verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. I wonder what is coming out of our mouths. And once again, this is really tough, particularly if you're working in a secular workplace, or if you're at school or college, or if you're out with friends at a pub or whatever. We know the kind of conversations we find ourselves in the middle of in those environments. And often they're conversations that are just full of, you know, swearing, using God's name as a swear word, innuendo, sexualized jokes. I've been in those conversations. And it's hard, isn't it? Because you want to fit in, you want to relate to people. And if we don't join in, we feel like people will go, oh, she's such a prude. Or, oh, they're so self-righteous, looking down their noses at me. It makes us stick out if we don't join in with those conversations. But Paul says, those things are out of place among you. Out of place among you. And it's not for us to look down our noses at people who have not yet come to know Jesus. It's not our place to judge them. What we do need to do is try and choose a different way. Choose a different way. And the different way that Paul offers to us, as we were saying earlier, is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And I think it's actually really helpful. Being thankful and grateful for all the good gifts that we've been given. We're to cultivate gratitude as a kind of antidote to all these things. What if we were to be known among our work colleagues, among our families, among our friendship groups, as a person who is grateful, a person who is always thankful for all the gifts that we've been given. And I think Paul's actually offering gratitude as an antidote to all of these sins that he's talking about. Sexual immorality, greed, foolish talk. Thanksgiving is the perfect antidote to all of these things, because what it does is, if we're thankful, if we're cultivating a thankful attitude and a thankful heart, it makes us look at everything that we've been given as a gift. So instead of like thinking, oh, my body is mine and I can use it however I want, if we think of our body as a gift and we are grateful to God for our body, then we're going to use it for His glory. And all of these things are a gift. Our bodies, our husbands and wives, our sexual lives, our material wealth, our possessions, our jobs, all that we have. They're not ultimately ours. They've been given to us as a gift from our generous Creator God. So if each day we begin to think of all the things we're grateful for, maybe write it down or say it to someone, all the gifts that flow from God's hand, if we can cultivate that, gratitude becomes an antidote to all these other things in our lives. We should make it like a holy habit every day. What am I grateful for? What am I thankful for? Moving on to verse 5 there. This can be a bit scary if it's taken out of context. For this you can be sure. Of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, for such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and in God. Now we're all a work in progress. And even those of us who are committed followers of Jesus, we all sin, we all fall, we all make mistakes and we mess up. As I said, the forgiveness and grace of Christ is constantly there on offer to us, like in the story of the prodigal son. If we come to God in repentance and faith, He always welcomes us back with open arms, with a party. But, as Paul says, we must take seriously the call to live a holy and distinctive life. And the direction to travel, however many times we take a step backwards, the direction of travel needs to be towards goodness and holiness, allowing God's Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. And Paul is warning them. He's saying, you've been adopted as beloved children of God, your sons and daughters of God. So don't turn your back on this inheritance by just continuing flagrantly in your old life. If you do that, you're going to miss out on your inheritance, on the life that you were made for. And you are made in the image of God, meant to rule over creation, designed for healthy, loving human relationships. And if we pursue behaviour that is less than human, then we dehumanise ourselves and we dehumanise one another in the process. We're designed to dwell in the presence of God and with one another forever. That's our inheritance, and we don't want to miss out on that by going off in the wrong direction. Verse 6 starts with these words: let no one deceive you with empty words. And the culture that we're living in at the moment is full of empty words, isn't it? It's full of deception. Our culture would have you believe that the high standard of sexual and moral ethics, which was taught by Jesus himself, is boring, outmoded, repressive, even bigoted. Our culture would have you believe that there is a freedom in lack of boundaries, just throw everything off. That there is freedom in limitless acquisition of more and more stuff, in following your feelings and desires. But actually, there is no freedom in a total lack of boundaries. In fact, there is danger, and there's a cage, and there is woundedness. But these lies are everywhere. They're very easy to be seduced by. The media is just full of them. And it's easy to be deceived by empty words. But the truth is that Paul tells us that greed is idolatry. And actually that sexual sin is a sin against our own bodies. I'm just going to read these verses. These are from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. That's very different from what we're taught in the media, in our culture. But that is a beautiful truth about who we are. So, I've been talking today about quite a lot about sex, and I'm going to finish by talking about wrath. Great. There we go. Back to verse 6 here. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Wonder how you understand the word wrath. When we hear the words God's wrath, we quite often think this is the way it works. God is sat on a cloud and he sees us do some sort of behaviour that he doesn't like. And he gets really, really, really angry, and so he throws down a bolt of lightning, zap, kills us. That's kind of, you know, the classic picture of God's wrath. You know, but actually, if we want to look at Paul's understanding of the meaning of wrath, what does Paul mean when he talks about God's wrath? Well, the main chapter where he explains it is Romans chapter 1, and he talks about how God's wrath is being revealed. Three times in that chapter, Paul uses these words. Romans chapter 1. God gave them over. God gave them over. He uses those words three times. He's talking about God's wrath. Verse 24, 26, and 28. God gave them over. And what he's saying is when people persist in sin and corruption and wickedness and evil, God actually, what he does is he gives people exactly what they want. and he allows them to continue down the road of self-destruction. Now, God doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't make us obey him. He allows people to do what they want to do. He gives them over. We saw this a little bit last week. John was looking at the story of Cain. And God, you notice, God didn't punish Cain by immediately destroying him. He allows Cain, gives him over to his sinful choices. God allows creation to destroy itself. So actually, we shouldn't be surprised when we look around, because actually, you know, as a culture, we have turned away from God's holiness, and we've made some catastrophic choices. And actually, God has allowed us to experience some of the consequences of those choices. So that's why we see communities fragmenting, we see unhealthy relationships, we see sexual chaos, social inequality, massive inequalities in society because of greed, and lots of very damaged people wandering about, not knowing which way is up or down. But of course, God's wrath is not the final word. And that is what the cross is about. That's what we're going to be celebrating in a moment when we share communion together. Because God himself has made a way for us to be saved from this spiral of self-destruction. And he did this by coming himself. God the Son, coming as a human. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one who was to come to reconcile God and humanity. And on the cross, Jesus took all the evil and wickedness and sexual immorality and greed, all the hatred and violence, all the corruption and depravity, everything that humanity could throw at him. And Jesus paid the price for all of it by his death. And in him, says Paul, this is in Colossians 1, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And next time we'll go on to talk about this, because this is also what Paul explores in verse 8 onwards. For you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Is anyone here today who feels, I don't know yet if actually I've made that transition from darkness to light? Please come and talk to me or one of the church leaders or a Christian friend that you trust. Or if there's things in your life and you know they're not quite right and you just need help and support with them to change. There's no superiority here. There's no judgment here. All of us struggle. We all know that we need God's help and we all need one another's help to live in the light. But we do want to live lives that are holy, that are distinctive, that shine with radiant beauty as God's holy people in the midst of the darkness. So let's pray for one another, particularly our young people, and let's tenderly help one another along that difficult path. Let's pray. Lord, we want to live as children of light. And we know that we all make mistakes and we all fall down and we do things that are not what you would have for us. They're not your best for us. And we think thoughts and we say words that are unhelpful, that are wrong, that are damaging. Lord God, I just pray for each one of us, whatever sins and issues we're struggling with in our own lives. And we just invite your Holy Spirit. Just come and transform us from the inside out. We thank you that there is always grace and forgiveness and a welcome waiting for us in Jesus. So we come once again, asking for you to make us whole and holy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.